this month's team from the Memoryverse is from the Memoryverse, and it's to test everything by the word of God. Okay, so if you turn to John 7, well, I'll just quote it here. John 7:24 says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Okay, so you know, if you think about that, it's hard enough in day to day to make proper judgments, just proper judgments in life in general. You know, since I became a parent, you know, when we're in the house, Connor and Chloe will have an argument of sorts, and maybe I wasn't around, and I have to learn. Then when I go and they're arguing about something, I have to try and sort it out and judge a righteous judgment for them, and try and make things, smooth things over and make things okay. Again, and that could be rather complicated. You come in, one says one thing, one says the other thing, and you have to like cross-examine them, and you have to figure out, you know, what actually really happened, and what kind of judgment you have to make. Okay, so when it comes to spiritual things, you know, when it comes to spiritual things, it takes a lot of practice to discern. Where am I here now? Yes, it takes a lot of practice to discern, or to tell the difference between truth and lies. All right, let's go to Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Okay, so just like the illustration there, they have to look at things and they have to be able to discern between them. When I was a kid, I used to love these spot the difference pictures, and you spend forever looking at them, and you have to look at the different pictures and see, oh, where is the difference there? Oh, look, Jesus is wearing sandals in the top one, and he's not wearing any sandals in the bottom one. And, oh, the sail is different in this one and in that one, and I don't know what else. All right? So, you know, longer, and the more you do that, obviously, the better you can get at that. All right? But, you know, the fact of the matter is that we have a natural slant to believing spiritual things that are untrue. And that's why we have to practice to discern, okay? One, because there's a natural slant. Like if you turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Let me go back there a second. Oh, whatever. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Okay? So we need, desperately need, to learn this discernment by testing what we are inclined or tempted to believe. We test what we come across by the Word of God. Because we're at risk. We're at risk of, like Paul put it, we're at risk of making shipwreck of our faith. Okay? If you find 1 Timothy 1:19. If we don't discern, sooner or later we're going to make shipwreck of our own faith. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Okay? And again, in chapter 4, Paul warns that Christians will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay? So it's one thing to get shot down while battling the enemy in spiritual warfare, but it's another thing altogether to shoot yourself in the foot, as it were. Okay? Or in tennis, they call that making an unforced error. Okay? So if we're not going to test things, we're going to make grievous errors, and we're going to be led away from the truth or the simplicity that's in Christ. And many Christians are shipwrecking their faith, even right now. The Bible talks about just in the latter times there will be a great falling away, and a lot of people are being led astray because they're not testing things by the Word of God, okay? So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that we get to be in your Word, Lord. We get to behold your face in the scriptures, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would help us just to put aside any distractions, Father, just to, Mary did, Lord, just to sit at your feet, Lord, and listen to what you have to say from your word. I pray that you, we would not only hear physically, Lord, but I pray that we would hear to obey, hear to do those things, be doers of the word and not hearers only, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your people as you see fit by your spirit, Father. I just pray that you would bless everything that's said. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, if we go to 1 John 4:1, I'll just read that here. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Okay? So, 9 times out of 10, the Bible speaks about speaks negatively about not believing, okay? So this would be the normal thing you'd hear from the Bible. You know, when Jesus was on earth, this was something that came up time and time again. Jesus tells the people in John 5, he said, if they don't believe Moses' writings, then they certainly won't believe what Jesus says, okay? And then he also rebuked the religious crowd many times because they didn't believe on him, okay? There's plenty of examples of that, John 5:38, John 8:24, 10:26, 16:9. Okay, but we won't go there for time. The Bible also tells us that those who believe not have their minds blinded by Satan. Okay, so not only do they, you know, make a choice or decide that they're rejecting Christ, but then they're helped along with that by the fact that Satan jumps in and can keep their mind blinded and things like that. It's just a bad situation, okay? And to those who don't believe on Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, this is the return of Jesus, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, often when you come into the Bible, it's about whether you believe in Christ or not, okay? And that's talking about the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Okay? And for those who believe the gospel, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Okay? But here it's not talking about whether you should believe the gospel or not. This verse is talking about not believing every spirit you come across. Okay? And that can affect your view of the gospel too. Alright? I want to break this down first. So let's just describe first. We'll define our terms. So a lot of times you can speak about the Bible and different things, but if you're not defining your terms, people don't understand what you're talking about. So what is a spirit? Okay, or what are these spirits that John is referring to? Okay, so on a basic, really basic level, spirit means breath. Okay, if you look at the Greek word, you see the word pneuma. I'm not really into the Greek, but kind of helps when we know words like pneumatic drill and things of that, they operate by air pressure and things of that. So spirit means literally breath, okay? And Jesus talks about that in John 3. If you turn there to John 3:8, he's speaking to Nicodemus. He's counseling him or telling him that he needs to be born again. He says in John 3:7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. But then he goes on and he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, okay? So the Spirit here is likened to the wind. You can hear it blowing, you can see its effects on things, but you don't actually see it altogether. It's not visible in itself, but you can see its effects, okay? And then as far as Spirit then, there are three or four general types of spirits, but we'll only refer to three. There is the spirit of man. Okay? Now that spirit is dead towards God. It died when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But man still has a spirit. It just doesn't communicate with God like it ought to. So there's that spirit. Then there's the spirit of God. We're already in John here. If you turn over one more page, John 4:24 says God is a spirit. and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? And then we also have the spirit of Satan. If you turn to Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2:2, that says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay? So there's a spirit of Satan too. So just I mention all these things, and I define spirit to say that the Bible teaches that there is an unseen spirit world, okay? And there are spirits that are battling to persuade you to believe certain things. Okay? If you go to 1 Kings, we'll be all over our Bible today, don't worry. All over the place. Hope you do have your Bible out with you. 1 Kings 22. All right. In 1 Kings 22, we have two kings here, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And King Ahab is trying to decide whether or not to go to battle with the king of Syria. So he gets some prophets to come out. And every prophet tells him to go and fight the Syrians because he'll surely win. Okay? Every prophet except for one, that is, a man named Micaiah. All right? This man tells him that if he does go and fight Syria, he'll end up dying. Okay? But we learn a little bit more about the spirit world, as it were, because he goes further and explains to King Ahab that the Lord has allowed a lying spirit to influence his prophets. And the reason for that is to bring judgment upon him for his wicked ways. So I said 1 Kings 22, we'll go to verse 19 here. So this is Micaiah speaking to King Ahab here. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, Wherewith? Said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord had spoken evil concerning thee. Okay, so here we see the spirits at work, as it were, okay? Good spirits, bad spirits, spirits trying to accomplish their goals, okay? And we learn from that spirits can influence how we think, how we feel, okay? And what we do, okay? So they can affect us in every way and cause us, influence us to make decisions in one way or the other, okay? So we have to be wary of that. That's a kind of a goal of the spirit, okay? So you might have heard the saying, okay, look, in Ephesians 5, let's go to Ephesians 5 to show how another way how spirits can influence. Ephesians 5:18. It says here, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So you have two polar opposites here, being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit, and there's opposite influences that occur there. Okay? And they influence us. Okay? So you might have heard the saying, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? As funny as that sounds, people frequently rely on how they feel to judge spiritual things, to judge a lot of things. I read this, there was a study, the University of Washington released a fascinating study which concludes that megachurches provide the same biological high and euphoria as that produced by sporting events and concerts. The only difference? Those who get high from the emotional experience of being in a worship service at a megachurch attribute their experience to something spiritual or divine worship by the euphoric feeling, okay? So they go to church and they judge because they have this euphoric feeling. They must be receiving that from God or experiencing that because of their love towards God and things like that, okay? So the Spirit's effectiveness can influence us, whether it's this alcohol, and that's why you might see it says wine and spirits on the offies and things like that, as well as music. Ephesians 5 goes on there and it says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it doesn't just say that there as something else to do. It says it because music does have a great effect on us, okay? For good or for bad. Now, some people believe that music is amoral, but music goes one way or the other. And we can see that in 1 Samuel 16:23. Once Samuel disobeyed the Lord, it said the Spirit of the Lord departed from him in 1 Samuel 17:14, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Okay, and what happens in the end here in verse 23 is that David is sent to play music for him on the harp. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Okay, so the music here helped in that situation. You can guess what type of music it was because of the effect. It was refreshing and it made Saul well. And the evil spirit was caused to depart rather than to stay or any of that kind of thing. Okay, so that's a little bit about the spirit world and about how spirit is a wind and it blows, but it can have a great influence on us, cause us to make all sorts of decisions based on either how we think or how we feel. Okay? I'll wait here a second. I'll go back there a second. Okay? But further to that, go back to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. It says, to beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Okay, so from the context here now, we should understand what they mean by spirits. Okay, and it also tells us as well, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, it tells us from this context here that spirits can be presented to us by people. Okay, so people don't have to be specifically talking audibly. Okay, you can get that through YouTube and that kind of thing, but you can get it in print. Okay. And then sometimes there's just a spirit about a person that you pick up, and they're saying one thing but they mean another. An example of that might be in Proverbs. In Proverbs, I think it's 3. Going off the cuff here a little bit, but. The one where it says, desire not his dainties. I'll have to look that up later, that just came to mind. But there's a verse there where it says that, this man, he's a wicked guy and he has nice words, and it says he's talking with you, but his heart is not with you. All right, I need to look that up. I'll find that for another time. But back to here. So these are false prophets, our teachers, that are going to present us with these spiritual truths that they're trying to persuade us to believe. Okay, and then if you go on in 1 John 4, you see it breaks it down. These people can persuade us to believe things that are either for Christ or anti-Christ. Okay, so if you go to verse 2, it says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Okay, so that's for Christ. And every spirit that confesseth in verse 3, that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is it already in the world. Okay, so you have people trying to persuade for Christ and people trying to persuade against Christ. Okay, you've got people talking about godly things. Ye are of God, little children, verse 4, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so you've got people talking about godly things, and in verse 5 you've got people talking about worldly things. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Okay, and then in verse 6 it sums it up and says, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, so the verse also tells us that there are many, many false prophets. It's not a few. There are many, many, many of them, all assuring us that what they are saying is true, to the point that we might feel like Pontius Pilate in the judgment hall. In John 18, he's talking to Jesus, and then he says, what is truth? But then he walks out without even waiting for an answer from Jesus, because he doesn't want to know, okay? And he doesn't know, okay? So there are these false prophets gone out into the world, okay? And they're trying to convince us to believe them. And to what end, okay? Why might we believe them? Go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11. Paul is saying here, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay? So to believe in something, what is that? To believe in something is to expect or hope with confidence, according to the dictionary, apparently. Okay? And when we believe a spirit, what we're doing is we're trusting in it, or we're given to it, as it were, okay? And we choose to rely on the truth or the thing that it's teaching, okay? If you go to Romans 6, what happens then, as you see, is when we're given to it, Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, okay? So people choose to believe something for different reasons, and oftentimes it serves a perceived need, a need that they feel that they have, okay? So some people are tempted to believe an internet preacher when he says God will heal them of their sickness or solve their bad situation if they would just send that preacher money. And people are given to that because they have that great need, and they're desperate, perhaps. And they just give into it because they're hoping that it will work, because they really need an answer to their predicament, okay? And this is why Jesus describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing in the Bible, okay? Because these people prey on the weak and the sickly. Peter says in 2 Timothy 2, 3, verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And this is that same spirit that Jesus rebuked in the temple when he overthrew the tables and he said, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. So believing serves a perceived need. Obviously for us, we believe Christ, and that need is our need for salvation, our need for cleansing from sin, our need for forgiveness, our need to be right with God, our need to be one with him again, our need to be with him forever in heaven, okay? But some people might choose a different truth because they are overcome with bitterness or discontentment of things in this life, okay? And some things, like the Bible calls the cares of the world, cause them to grow distant in their walk towards God, and they end up slowly turning away from God to false doctrines. If you turn to 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables, myths, fake news, whatever you want to call it. Fake things, not true. Lies. Okay? And why else might a person be tempted to believe these false preachers and teachers? Okay? Well, maybe they just simply have no grounding in the Word of God, okay? And that's why Paul urges or exhorts the Colossians to be, it says in Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And in another place it says, rooted and grounded. So they've no anchor, and they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Okay? If they have no grounding in the word, that means also means that they have no training in how to use the word. They're unskillful in the word, okay? And they don't know how to arm themselves with the whole armor of God. Okay? So, you know, a lot of people mightn't feel that they're that they know that much about the Bible, okay? Hebrews 5:13 says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, they're mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay? So when they don't have that skill in the word of God, they just turn to other things. They make other types of judgments. And you remember I was saying they might judge by appearance, okay? And they say looks can be deceiving, and they are, okay? Because Jesus teaches us that these spirits are disguised, okay? I mentioned that phrase, wolf in sheep's clothing. That's a very common phrase, okay? But we have it throughout the Bible. There are lessons. We probably don't have time to go through them, but in the book of Joshua, the Gibeonites realize that the Israelites are just railroading through the promised land and through Canaan, and they're defeating and just utterly destroying all the people they come across, all the people groups or whatever you want to call them, okay? And they decide that they're going to dress up as people from a far country, and they come in and they pretend that they're somebody else, and they cause them to make, they ask Joshua to promise that he'll preserve them and that he won't hurt them. And it says in Joshua 9:14 that they made that promise, and because they didn't ask from the mouth of the Lord what to do. They judged on appearance, and they didn't end up judging right judgment, okay? In the same way, Isaac said that he wanted to bless Esau, and he sent him out to find some lovely venison steak for him to have a lovely dinner. You might know the story. Rebecca hears that, and she decides that she's going to dress Jacob up in a disguise, and he goes in disguised, and Isaac uses his senses. He's already can't see, so he's listening and he's touching and he's trying to perceive the best he can, but he obviously doesn't do a good job because he believes Jacob and he gives him that blessing, and Esau is distraught when he finds out that he's stolen both the blessing and his birthright, okay? And both of these disguises worked that I mentioned here, because earthly senses were used to try and discern, and oftentimes they fail miserably, okay? And it even goes today. Remember Pastor mentioning, he said, that's why people will still wear suits in court. So as well-trained as judges are to discern the truth and to make right judgments, defendants still dress well in court to try and influence. All right. So not only do the spirits disguise themselves as something acceptable, they can disguise themselves as something positive too. Okay, so they could be perceived to be doing good, but it mightn't go all the way to being fully 100% good. David. Where is he now? David in 2 Samuel 6, he wanted to move the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and it wasn't there. But he didn't move the Ark in a biblical way. He decided he'd do it in a new way, a way that maybe he thought was more efficient or better or whatever he thought. And they put it on an ox, I think it was. And what happened was, when the oxen shook this thing that the Ark of God was mounted on, that it shook the Ark of God and it was going to fall off, and Uzzah reached out his hand to stop it so that it wouldn't fall over, because that would have been terrible, of course, and God struck him dead instantly, and David was upset about that. But when he realized that if he did it God's way, none of that would ever have been a risk, he realized that he was wrong and that God was right. And you know, we don't want to learn things always the hard way, okay? And even if you go into the New Testament, you know, when Jesus is talking to these false prophets at the judgment, and they protest unto him and they say, "Have not we done many wonderful works in thy name?" And Jesus, this doesn't matter. Like, and they've obviously deceived a lot of people, because people are like, "Look, they've done many wonderful works. Surely they're of God." And Jesus says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." It's crazy. Okay, so we just have to be careful. This deception is not going to go away until Jesus comes back, and not only, even through the millennium, there will still be deception, people being deceived, because Satan still does that, and you have at the end of the millennium the battle of Gog and Magog. So till all things are put under Jesus' feet, we'll always be battling against deception and having to test the spirits, whether they are of God. Okay, so how can a Christian guard themselves from this deception? How can a Christian guard himself from being deceived? How can we, as Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not? Okay, 2 Corinthians 2 gives us a hint. It says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So how do we try the spirits? Well, the first thing in the context of the scripture that we're studying, 1 John says, does the spirit confess that Jesus is come in the flesh? Okay, so we read that there. "Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Okay? So, again, just to define terms, what's try? To try is to test, to prove by a test, or it's to examine by a standard. And, of course, that standard for us is the standard of the Word of God. Okay? That's what we're going to prove, whatever is being said or taught, whether it be of God or whether it be of the devil or whether it be Antichrist, okay? So it sounds very basic. Do they confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Okay, so we'll just take it at that basic level first. Is Jesus come in the flesh or not? 2 Timothy 3 says, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So does that spirit teach or hold to the truth that the Word was God and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us? Okay? So anything less than that means that this spirit is not of God. Okay? And it goes as far as saying it's the spirit of Antichrist in verse 3. Okay? This means you can immediately discount any Eastern religion. Okay? You can forget about Scientology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, and actually even Judaism as it's taught today. Okay? I already mentioned that earlier. There was a verse there, John 5:47, that says, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You don't believe Moses' writings. You don't believe the writings that you say that you believe in." Okay? Because if you believe Moses' writings, you would believe in me. Okay? And he went on in John 8 and he said, "Yeah, you might be physically of Abraham's seed, but you don't believe like Abraham there, because Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he was glad." Okay? So Judaism, they're still waiting for a Messiah, because they don't believe and they can't accept the fact that God could come down and become a man, and it just blows it out of the water for them. They don't like that truth, and therefore they say it's untrue when it's 100% true. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," the Bible says. Okay? So the spirit of Antichrist is in those things and in those falsehoods that are being taught in those different religions, okay? But the spirit of Antichrist can also be found, in an attitude that someone has toward the scriptures, okay? So, you know, if you go back to Genesis 3, you'll find that the devil was very skeptical. He had a very skeptical view of both what God said and of God's goodness, okay? You know, oftentimes when we're out witnessing to people, there comes a point when you realize that person, they're not looking for answers to their questions. They might be talking to you, but they've already decided that there's nothing that you can say to convince them. And they're just gainsaying. They're just wasting your time, basically, okay? And these are the kind of people then, like the apostles did, and they just dusted their feet off when they went out of that town, and they said, your blood be upon you. You've made your decision. You weren't willing to listen. And, you know, you can make your bed and you sleep in it, okay? So that's the kind of spirit of Antichrist that's out there. And that's the kind of thing that we need to watch out against, because we don't want to be led astray. We don't want to have our faith shipwrecked, okay? So you can understand it on that level. Remember I said it was a simplistic level. Does the Spirit confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh or not, okay? But that's not it, you see. It goes deeper than that. That's like a surface truth, just based on the words, but we need to follow that truth to its natural conclusion, okay? 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? So he's saying, hope to the end. He's saying, hope to the conclusion, hope to the natural result. I don't know how to say it any better, but you know, if Jesus did come in the flesh, which he did, it would be foolish for us, like Jesus counseled those guys that were walking on the road to Emmaus. He said, oh foolish and slow of hearts, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So if this groundbreaking truth is true, okay, then it goes without saying that the rest of the things that are said about Jesus are true also, when you find them in God's word, okay? So that truth brings us to our second point. Does the spirit that we're trying, that we're testing, that we're examining, add to Jesus, okay? So it might speak of Jesus, it might say that he's come in the flesh, okay, but they might add something onto that, okay? Do they confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, but that you also need the church to be saved, for example? Or do they preach that Jesus has come in the flesh, but you also need baptism to be saved, okay? Or many other things, like 1 Timothy 4:3 says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Of course, you know where I'm pointing at now, hopefully you know already, but that's what the Catholic Church teaches. You have to be a part of the church. You have to be christened. Baptism, christened, same word for them. Okay. Obviously, the priests have celibacy and things like that. They command to abstain from meats. All this kind of thing. Okay. And the Pope claims himself to be equal to God and equal to the Word of God, by when he speaks, he can speak in a way that's called ex cathedra. Okay. Which is a total false. Okay, the only time any man can claim to speak with God's full authority is when he's speaking truths found in God's word. Okay, so and so on. Okay, does the Spirit teach Jesus is come in the flesh plus any other works? Okay, so if you go to Galatians, Paul warns about this. Okay, Galatians 3:1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Okay, so what's Paul warning about here? He's warning that he was rebuking actually the church there at Galatia, because they taught Jesus, but then they taught, after you get saved, you have to now keep the law, okay? So it's not Jesus plus the law, it's just Jesus, faith alone, okay? That saves, okay? And Paul warns the Corinthian church, we were already there, but we can go back there to 2 Corinthians 11, because it's only a few pages back. And he warns them, you know, I've been saying Jesus plus here, but he's warning here about another Jesus. So it could be, they could be using the name of Christ, but it could be a totally different person, a description of a person that they're talking about. Okay, so here in 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with them. You might well bear with them. Okay, so he's saying here, you know, if you're not rooted, if you're not grounded, if you're not skillful in the word, you can be led away or led astray by a lot of things. Okay? Because you're not practicing trying the spirits, okay? And it said there that those mature people, I don't know if you remember that, who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern about good and evil, they just did it and they just jumped right in, and they mightn't have been good at it at first, but they got better at it because they just kept doing it, okay? Like, we used to go walking up, hiking with Eric in the mountains or whatever, and he said the best way to get fit for the mountains is to go into the mountains, okay? So you just, the best way to try the spirits is just start it, okay? It might be overwhelming at first, but after a while, you'll get the hang of it, okay? It's something we desperately need to be good at, okay? And finally, do they have good fruit, okay? Do they have good fruit? So if you turn to Matthew 7, Matthew 7 here, Jesus puts one last thing that we can look for, okay, that will help us try the spirits, okay? So he says here in Matthew 7, where am I? 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay, so Jesus warns us that false preachers and teachers can outwardly look the part and say the right things. And, you know, how are we supposed to test them if we can only look at the outward appearance and we can't see their heart, okay? Well, it says here that we can look at their fruits, okay? So, you know, Paul spoke of his fruits in 2 Timothy 3 when he said, but he's talking to Timothy and he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Okay, so Paul is saying that when Timothy knew him well, and he knew that he was someone who was following Christ. Okay, so it says in another place, in, was it 1 Corinthians 11, follow me even as I follow Christ. Okay, so was Paul perfect? No, definitely not. Okay, you know, he even says he's the chiefest of sinners. Okay, but he strove to live for God, and he didn't give up when he was knocked down. And at the end of his life, he was able to say that he kept the faith, okay? So, you know, if you think about fruit, you know, some fruit can take quite some time to appear, okay? But I believe, you know, I believe that this and any church that's been around longer than maybe a year or so has had enough time to prove itself, okay? Plenty might be right with a church, but there, you know, are there any warning flags that might be grieving or quenching the spirit of truth, and in turn, you know, exalting a spirit of error, okay? So Peter gives you an example of some of the things to look for in 2 Peter 2. So if you go to 2 Peter 2, he's talking about false prophets again, of course. And 2 Peter 2, verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Okay? So just for the sake of time, eyes full of adultery. Okay? So, you know, there are plenty of churches that have been wiped out because somebody in the leadership, the pastor or whatever, has been found out that he is in adultery or some sort of fornication or that kind of thing. Okay? And it's wiped out the church. Okay? You know, these things don't happen all of a sudden, okay? And it's just unfortunate that some people feel that they have to, you know, protect or do God's work or something by protecting these people somehow, okay? And that's wrong too, okay? So, you know, if there's some sort of warning flag in a church, it might not be a place that we could call home, okay? And then, you know, if there's a track record of cannot cease from sin, it says there in verse 14, that ought to be something to look at. It mentions covetous practices. Is the church just out there to make a profit? Or is it out there to minister to people, to edify believers, to reach out to the lost, to glorify Jesus Christ? Or does it have other priorities? Okay? Are they servants of corruption? Like it says here in verse 19, while they promise liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Okay, so that's a few examples, but just the idea that look at the fruit, okay? And I believe this church could stand up to any test by the word of God. They were striving together for the faith of the gospel, like it says in Philippians 1:27. We're reaching out and we're doing our best both to minister to both believers and to reach out to unbelievers that they might be saved, that they might be compelled to come to Christ, okay? So this is a little bit of how to try the spirits. It's not going to be the only message on it. This is our theme for the month. Pastor's going to speak more about this, okay? So many Christians, including those who have attended Bible Baptist Church, have made shipwreck of their faith because they have turned aside from the truth onto fables or lies, okay? So, you know, if you're still walking with God this morning, you ought to thank God and praise him for his grace that can keep you from falling. You know, it's just a time to rejoice in the day that the Lord has made and to be glad that you're still walking with him, that you guys are, as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. How amazing is that, okay? And that's something to rejoice in. But John the Apostle warns the believer not to believe every spirit, but to try them, okay? Because, you know, the Bible says in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, okay? So if you and I don't learn to make it a habit to try the spirits, if we just don't bother, okay? You know, we're putting ourselves and our families at great risk. If a spirit doesn't pass the test of being challenged by the truth of God's word, the Bible says to cast it down and not to believe it, okay? So how many of you can remember the three things that we were saying that 1 John 4 was teaching? It was saying, does that spirit confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Does it do that, or does it deny that? Does it hold to a different point? Does it say that, well, you know, Jesus was a man, but, okay? Well, forget whatever they're saying, okay? Put it aside and drink from a pure well of water rather than from that dump, okay? What was the second thing? Do they add to that truth, okay? Or do they say, oh yeah, Jesus, well and good, but, you know, Joseph Smith, or but Muhammad, or but something? No, okay? Jesus alone, okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of faith, lest any man should boast, okay? And if testing it, you know, like, if you don't feel like you're skillful in the word of God, we can help you with that. We have something called the First Principles Discipleship Course that can ground you and root you in God's word, that you might be able to stand, that you might be able to wield the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and you might be able to be victorious in the things that you come across in your life, okay? And you can encourage yourself in the Lord, because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, okay? You know, and further, if you really get into your Bible, there's also another thing you can do, okay? If you're struggling with trying the spirits, if you're struggling against the spirit that's at you, Jesus says that some spirits can't be defeated without prayer and fasting. It says here in Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind go not out but by prayer and fasting. But of course, that's a topic for another day. But finally, you know, I said all that, and the name of the sermon was a warning for Christians, okay? If you are not a Christian, Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So if you're not saved, you can be saved today. And you can know that peace with God that passes all understanding. And then you can learn to apply these truths, because as we read there, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, okay? So that's our message this morning. And I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for just blessing us this morning by speaking to us. I just pray, Lord, that whatever it is that you spoke to us in our hearts about, whether it was about this topic or any other in our life that we need to change, or that we need to draw closer to you, Lord, I pray that we would be willing, and that we would just submit ourselves unto you, under your mighty hand, Lord, that you may exalt us in due time, Lord. We love you, and we pray that you would just bless our day, Lord. Bless our families, Lord, and continue to help us to draw close to you, because if you're close to us, Lord, if you're for us, Lord, who can be against us? And we pray for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.